We're going to take our Bibles tonight and turn to Ruth chapter 4. Ruth chapter 4 and verse 1, starting the last chapter of the book of Ruth. Studying the journey of Ruth and Naomi as they get back to the promised land from Moab and then all that God does as they return home. And then looking at our journey home to our Savior and to our Redeemer. So in Ruth chapter 4 and verse 1, we're going to read down through the beginning of verse 11. Ruth chapter 4 and verse 1, "Then went Boaz up to the gate and sat him down there. And behold, the kinsman of whom Boaz spake came by, unto whom he said, Ho, such a one, turn aside, sit down here. And he turned aside and sat down. And he took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, Sit ye down here. And they sat down. And he said unto the kinsman, Naomi that is come again out of the country of Moab selleth a parcel of land, which was our brother Elimelech's. And I thought to advertise thee, saying, Buy it before the inhabitants and before the elders of my people. If thou wilt redeem it, redeem it. But if thou wilt not redeem it, then tell me that I may know, for there is none to redeem it beside thee, and I am after thee. And he said, I will redeem it. Then said Boaz, What day thou buyest the field of the hand of Naomi, thou must buy it also of Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of the dead, to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance. And the kinsman said, I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I mar mine own inheritance. Redeem thou my right to thyself, for I cannot redeem it. Now this was the manner in former time in Israel concerning redeeming and concerning changing, for to confirm all things, a man plucked off his shoe and gave it to his neighbor, and this was a testimony in Israel. Therefore the kinsman said unto Boaz, Buy it for thee. So he drew off his shoe. And Boaz said unto the elders and unto all the people, Ye are witnesses this day, that I have bought all that was Elimelech's and all that was Chilion's and Mahlon's of the hand of Naomi. Moreover, Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of Mahlon, have I purchased to be my wife, to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance, that the name of the dead be not cut off from among his brethren and from the gate of this of his place. Ye are witnesses this day. And all the people that were in the gate and the elders said, We are witnesses. Let's have a word of prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we're thankful tonight for the word of God, and we ask that you would help us as we study it tonight. We pray that you give us the understanding that we need, that you would show us exactly what we need to understand from this passage tonight. And may you be glorified. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. So we followed Naomi and Ruth on their journey, and we followed Naomi as she left Israel and went to Moab with her husband and her two sons in that time of famine. And Elimelech made the decision he thought was best for his family, and they left, and they found plenty of food there in Moab. Tragedy strikes, and then we followed Naomi all the way back without her husband who had passed away and her two sons who had passed away and left their wives. And we followed Naomi and Ruth, now one of the daughters-in-law, back to Bethlehem and back to Israel. And when they get back there, it's the time of barley harvest, and it's the perfect time for them to be back. And God has blessed Israel again with food. And then we watched as Ruth began gleaning, and it just so happened, as it says, that she went to the field of Boaz. And in that field, she found abundant grace. And we talked about the grace that God shows to us. She went and gleaned and gathered and got enough to provide for her and for Naomi. But that wasn't enough. That wasn't all they wanted. They didn't just want provision. They wanted that relationship, that restoration, so that the line would continue. And then we looked in the end of Ruth chapter 3 of Ruth asking Boaz to marry her and to be that kinsman redeemer. And at the end of Ruth chapter 3, we left it with it's in Boaz's hands at this point. It's all in his hands. She had gone to him and said, Will you be the kinsman redeemer? And he told her he would, and that's where the story was left. And so we ended with verse 18 of Ruth chapter 3, where Naomi looks at Ruth after all that has taken place, and she says, Listen, sit still, my daughter, until thou know how the matter will fall. For the man will not be in rest until he have finished the thing this day. The matter was simply in Boaz's hands. And then when we get to chapter 4, all of a sudden it shifts, and the story shifts to follow Boaz. We've been following Naomi and then Ruth up to this point, and Naomi said, Ruth, just rest, relax. It's in Boaz's hands. And so now we start to follow Boaz and all that he is going to do. And we follow Boaz as he goes and does this work of redemption. All that he's going to do, the steps that he's going to take, the things that he's going to say as he works to redeem Ruth. And this is the climax of the story. This is what it's all been building to. There have been ups and downs in this story, but it's been building to this point where this work of redemption is accomplished. And now this is the final piece that has to be put into place. I was reading about people who do domino toppling, which is like the official name for you lining up. Do you remember? Did you do this when you were kids? Take the dominoes and you line them up. I don't think I ever got past like 10, I don't think. You know, shaky hands, right? You're trying to line them up. And then, boy, it's a lot of pressure, each one that you put. And as you put more and more down, it's like the pressure builds because you've been like perfect up to this point, and you know all it takes is a little unsteadiness. You get distracted, and they're all gonna fall. But there's professionals that do this. And there was in 1979 an English engineer, Michael Carney, and he came over, I think he was in New York City. And he set a world record for the time, 169,713 dominoes this guy set up, right? All these dominoes, almost 170,000. He was setting up 10,000 to 15,000 dominoes a day. I can't do the math off the top of my head about how many days that took, but that's what he was doing, like just setting up all of these dominoes. But that was the record back in 1979. It stood for a while. Today's record, you ready? Over 4 million. 4 million dominoes that people have set up. It was a group of 89 people in the Netherlands, like pros that do this, right? And it's amazing if you watch like how they do all the patterns, and they do like spirals and like mosaics when they fall, and they go up ramps and down. It's really impressive how they do it all. But I was just thinking about the pressure, right? You're one of those 89 people, and you're setting up. You come down, you're like, you're 3,700,000 in, and you're setting up dominoes. And if you mess up, you're like, sorry, guys, there it goes. The whole thing, you know? Can you imagine if you had to place the last domino, like drew straws, like you put it down. Put down that last domino, right? Because you know what they're going to do. They're going to put it down, then they're going to move all the cameras in, and they're going to have plans to like film it and all of this. You're putting down that last domino. It has to go into place perfectly. Because if you mess this last piece up, everything's going to fall apart. I know that's kind of the point of these things, but not this time, right? Putting that last piece into place. And that is Boaz. We've seen like all the pieces that have like been put into place throughout this story. And now it's up to Boaz. And if what Boaz is supposed to do in chapter 4 doesn't happen, everything up to this point just kind of falls apart. And there would be no redemption for Ruth. And she would be back to being in poverty and back to gleaning in the fields if Boaz doesn't come through for her. If Boaz does not do the work of redemption, everything else falls apart. And you know, when we think about our salvation, we look back and we see all the pieces of our redemption that are put into place. And it's amazing. You know, we do this all the time. We look at the Old Testament and we see how God has been working, and we see like all the prophecies throughout the Old Testament, all the pictures, like in the sacrifices with the lambs that were slain, and all the pictures there in the tabernacle and the temple and the priesthood and all of these things that are pointing toward our redemption, all the promises in Scripture. Then we come into like the New Testament and we see the birth of Jesus Christ, and we see who he was and how he was worshiped at his birth, the message of the angels. We see him going through his life and talking about what he's going to do and promising to save the world. And all of these pieces are put into place through all of history that are pointing to this work of redemption. And then we come to the crucifixion of Jesus Christ and his death on the cross. It's that final piece that Jesus Christ has to put into place. That final piece of the work of redemption, his death on the cross, shedding his sinless blood for us. If he doesn't do that, if Jesus Christ does not finish the work of redemption, everything falls apart. All the pictures of the Old Testament are for nothing. All the promises that have been made, our faith would be for nothing if that final piece is not put into place, the final piece of the work of redemption. When we began this series, we had three goals, and one of them was that we wanted to use this book to help us remember our journey home. And we talked about remembering where we came from and also remembering the one who has redeemed us and then the cost that he paid for us. And tonight, that's what I want us to do, is just turn our eyes on our Redeemer and to focus on the work that he has done in purchasing us and the work of our salvation. And because if that didn't take place, then all that we've discussed in the book of Ruth and talking about our journey home and all of that would be for nothing. There would be no home for us. There would be no relationship with God. There would be no heaven for us without what Jesus Christ has done. And tonight, just consider, where would you be without a Redeemer? Where would you be if you were not saved? I mean, it could be that tonight all of us would be in different places. I mean, we wouldn't be here, right? You might be at home putting the kids to bed, right? And doing all those things and just, I don't know, doing chores around the house, but not being saved, not having a Redeemer, being one breath away from hell. You could be at home going about your life 1 second away from an eternity in hell if it were not for what Jesus Christ has done for us. And when we boil it down to the one thing that matters is that we've been redeemed, that Jesus Christ has saved us. And we've seen how much has led up to this point and then the final piece that Jesus Christ put into place. Because from the work of the Redeemer flow all the blessings of home and all the things that we talked about, it being at home and the joy of being at home. And so tonight, that's what I want to focus on in Ruth chapter 4. And the question is, have we forgotten how important our Redeemer is? Have we maybe gotten away from how vital this is, that he finished this work of redemption for us? And so in Ruth chapter 4, we watch as Boaz goes and he does the work of redemption. And in that, I want to see the work that our Redeemer has done for us. So number one, we can see that our Redeemer covered the cost. He covered the cost of our redemption. In the end of Ruth chapter 3, as Ruth goes to Boaz and asks him to be her kinsman redeemer, we're seeing the story come to a happy end. And we're like, oh, Boaz and Ruth, right? That's the way it's supposed to be. That's how it's supposed to end. But then Boaz brings something up and he says, okay, yes, but there's this other one. There's this other kinsman who is nearer than I am who gets the first right of this. And we start to get a little concerned. And maybe if you hadn't heard the story before, you're like, oh no, this is not how this story is supposed to end. It's not supposed to be Ruth and this other one that we don't know his name. It's supposed to be Ruth and Boaz. And there's this other kinsman who is nearer in line to be that redeemer than Boaz is. There was on August 30th, there was a line of about 100 people outside a watch company in San Francisco, Union Square in downtown San Francisco. And they're waiting in line to buy a watch. And it was a company named Swatch. Never heard of them before. It was like a Swiss watch company. So maybe like Swatch, right? I don't know. And anyways, they had produced this blue watch in like to coincide with a blue moon that was happening around that time. So they were going to sell this limited edition watch, and they were only going to sell a limited quantity at each of these different locations. So there on August 30th in the morning, over 100 people lined up to hopefully get one of these watches. And so there was a newspaper there that was interviewing some of them. People at the beginning of the line, they were very optimistic. They were pretty confident they were going to get one of these. They didn't know how many there were at this place. But you're like, if you're like number 10 in line, you're like, there's got to be at least 10 watches, right? So I'm pretty confident I'll get one. As they got toward the end of the line, people got a little more pessimistic about it. They're like, I don't know if I'm going to get a watch. Can you imagine standing in the back of that line? You're probably hoping the guy in front of you is just getting like a new band or something. Or like he's there to repair his watch. You're like, hope he's not buying one of these watches. It'd be really disappointing if the guy in front of you got the very last watch. You're like, yeah, there it went. And now I stood in line for I don't know how many hours they were there for, right? But you're hoping the guy in front of you doesn't buy it, very last one. Boaz is second in line. He's not first in line. It all depends on what this one in front of him does. And so we go into chapter 4 going, hope it's not him. I hope it's Boaz that is able to redeem Ruth. And so we read in Ruth chapter 4 and verse 4, Boaz does the honorable thing. He goes to this man and he says, and he calls him to the gate where they would, of the city where they would do business. They would sit there and do that business. He calls this man, he calls the elders. They all come together and he tells him in verse 3, he said unto the kinsman, Naomi that has come out again out of the country of Moab selleth a parcel of land, which was our brother Elimelech's. And I thought to advertise thee, saying, buy it before the inhabitants and before the elders of, of my people. If thou wilt redeem it, redeem it. But if thou wilt not redeem it, then tell me that I may know, for there is none to redeem it beside thee, and I am after thee. And he said, I will redeem it. And right there your heart sinks. You go, oh, no, that's not how this is supposed to go. Right? He's not supposed to redeem it. It's supposed to be Boaz. But then in, in verse 5, it says, then said Boaz, what day thou buyest the field of the hand of Naomi, thou must buy it also of Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of the dead, to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance. And the kinsman said, I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I mar mine own inheritance. Redeem thou my right to thyself, for I cannot redeem it. And Boaz, when he tells the man about the field, and the man is all about redeeming that field for himself. There would have been the possibility of him making money and profiting from that field. So he's excited about that. But then when Boaz brings up the idea that with this, he also has to redeem Ruth and then marry Ruth and have kids with Ruth. Then all of a sudden, the man says in verse 6 that all of a sudden he cannot redeem it. And there's several theories that commentators discuss about why he cannot in verse 6. He simply says, lest it mar mine own inheritance. There's the possibility that he already had a wife and didn't want, like, two wives, something to that effect. There was the theory that he doesn't want to have, if he had a wife and maybe his wife passed away, he could have Ruth as his another wife and then have kids with Ruth, but he didn't want the inheritance to be spread out between more kids. Some people have thought maybe that is the idea. There's also the fact that the field he redeemed would eventually belong to Ruth and then to Ruth's son, and he would kind of be out of the money that he paid for that. We're not exactly sure what he means, but he looks at it and he basically says the cost is too high. I cannot do this. The cost that he saw in redeeming the land and Ruth was too pricey for him. And so he looked at Boaz and said, I cannot redeem that. And you know, the issue with our redemption isn't that, it's not that nobody wants to redeem us. It's that the cost is too high. I'm sure if you could find someone who loves you and doesn't want you to go to hell. And, you know, it says in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 18, for as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold from your vain conversation, received by tradition from your fathers. I think if it was just a matter of money, you could probably find someone to redeem you. Someone who says, I love you enough that I don't want you to go to hell. And if it's like $10,000, I'll raise that money. You know, I'll go sell, you know, chocolate bars outside of Stop and Shop and raise some money. And I'd be willing to do that for you. You know, if it was just a matter of wealth, just a matter of money, then I think we could find a way to cover that cost. But it's not just a matter of money, right? That's what 1 Peter 1:18 says. It's not about how much money you can raise or being rich enough to redeem yourself. Titus 3 and verse 5 says, it's also not by works of righteousness, which we have done. That's not what the cost is. It's not that you can't be good enough, right? It's not that maybe if you just are moral enough, hold yourself to a higher standard, that then you will be able to redeem yourself, because good works is not the cost. That's not the price for redemption. The cost is too high. And even if we could find someone who wants to redeem us, who would be willing to do that, they would in the end have to look at it and say, I can't pay that. That cost is too high for me. Boaz went to this other man and he looked at it and said, I can't do that. The cost is too high. But the cost wasn't too high for Boaz. And we know in Ruth chapter 2 and verse 1, the first time we're introduced to Boaz, we're told that he is a mighty man of wealth. That is like this foreshadowing of the cost he is going to have to pay in Ruth chapter 4. But he's able to. The cost is not too high for Boaz. And the cost of our redemption wasn't too high for Jesus Christ. He paid the price for our redemption. And we read 1 Peter 1 and verse 18, but verse 19 says, we were redeemed with the precious blood of Jesus Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Someone had to do it. Someone had to pay the price for us, and it couldn't just be anyone. It could only be one. It could only be Jesus Christ. The price that was required for our redemption was the price of a sinless sacrifice. And there was only one. There was only one option. It could never be anyone else who could pay the cost of our redemption. And it was only Jesus Christ. And the thing is, he was willing to do it. Not only that, he did it for us. He paid the cost of our redemption. I want you to turn with me to Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26 and verse 39. In Matthew chapter 26, this is Jesus Christ in the garden, and I think we're familiar with this time in the life of Jesus Christ. It's after the Last Supper, and they've gone out, and it's right before his arrest. After his arrest, he's going to be tried and crucified. So we're right there before his crucifixion. And so in Matthew chapter 26 and verse 39, as Jesus Christ is praying, it says he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, "Oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me, nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt." And Jesus Christ addresses to his Father this idea of, if there is another way, let this cup pass from me. But then he says, nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. And what we find out from the rest of the account is there was no other possible way. There was no possible way that this cup could pass from Jesus Christ. He had to drink the cup of his suffering and death for our redemption. Jesus Christ said, if there's any other way, and the answer was, there is no other way. There's no one else who can pay this price. There is no one else that can meet the cost of our redemption. It was only Jesus Christ. And I'm so thankful for the end of that prayer where Jesus Christ said, nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. And Jesus Christ went to the cross, and when he shed his blood, he covered that cost. As high as that cost was, so high no one else could meet that. Jesus Christ covered that cost for us. We sing the song, "All my iniquities on him were laid. He nailed them all to the tree. Jesus, the debt of my sin fully paid. He paid the ransom for me." There's another song, "For nothing good have I whereby thy grace to claim. I'll wash my garments white in the blood of Calvary's Lamb. Jesus paid it all." We were unredeemable until Jesus Christ came. That's where we were, where we couldn't redeem ourselves. There was no one else on this earth that could redeem us. There was one who could pay the cost, and Jesus Christ covered that with his blood. Christ went to the cross to redeem us. And the one person who could did it for us. And in that moment, everything hung in the balance because we needed a redeemer. And there were so many things that were pointing to the fact that Jesus Christ was our Messiah. He was our redeemer. And on the cross, he covered that cost. He put that final piece in place, and he secured our redemption. So number one, we see the redeemer covering the cost for us. But then also number two, we see that our redeemer accomplished the cause. So back in Ruth chapter 4 and verse 9, our redeemer accomplished the cause. Verse 9, it says, "Boaz said unto the elders and unto all the people, ye are witnesses this day that I have bought all that was Elimelech's and all those Chilions and Mahlons of the hand of Naomi. Moreover, Ruth the Moabite, the wife of Mahlon, have I purchased to be my wife, to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance, that the name of the dead be not cut off from among his brethren, and from the gate of his place ye are witnesses this day." Boaz did what he needed to do. He did exactly what he needed to do in order to redeem the land and Ruth. And he had promised this to Ruth in chapter 3 and verse 11. When she came to him, his response was, "Now, my daughter, fear not. I will do to thee all that thou requirest." He said, that's what I'm going to do. I'm going to do everything that is needed. And so in chapter 4, when you read what Boaz says and how he talks about this, you get the understanding that he didn't really care about the land. He cared about Ruth. For him, it wasn't about purchasing this land to make money off of it. It was about Ruth and taking care of Ruth and meeting her needs. And in contrast to that, there's the other kinsman who is like, yeah, land, and I can make profit off this land. And then Boaz goes, but also Ruth. And he goes, I'm out. You know, I can't do that. The cost is too high. And it was like the exact opposite for Boaz, where he was so concerned about Ruth to the point where he said, I'm willing to pay this cost that this other man cannot pay. His focus was on Ruth, and that was his cause, doing everything that Ruth needed, right? That was the cause for Boaz in doing this work of redemption was, what does Ruth need? She needs this act and this work of redemption. That's what makes our Redeemer so special, is that his cause is you and me and our redemption and the needs that we have. When we read about Jesus Christ in the Gospels, we see like the compassion of Jesus Christ on all the multitudes and all the people he would meet. And we see all the miracles that Jesus Christ did, how he would be walking by and he would see a lame man that was crying out, and when everybody else ignores him, Jesus Christ had compassion on that man and healed him. Saw his need. He saw the multitudes were hungry and he fed them. He saw people that were filled with leprosy and all of this, right? He's doing all these miracles where he looks out and with compassion, he sees the needs that are there. But it's not just that he saw the need, it's that he was in a unique position to do something about that need, to meet that need. And then we move from physical needs and we understand that he doesn't just see physical needs, he sees spiritual needs. And he saw the spiritual needs of those people as well. It talks about him teaching them. It talks about him forgiving their sins. Jesus Christ sees our needs and he saw the biggest need that we had, which was our sin and our wickedness. The wickedness that was in our hearts. Jesus Christ saw that need that we had and his cause was meeting that need. The need for our salvation, our forgiveness, and our redemption. And he was able to look past the sort of like, I'm fine, like persona that we often had tried to put up. And you know how you talk to people and they're like about the gospel and their answer is, I'm fine, right? And then we have that track that says that on the front, right? That addresses that. And that, I mean, that's how we were. And that's how a lot of people are. That we are fine and we try and present that because nobody wants to be that person who says, I'm a mess, right? I'm falling apart and I'm horrible. Jesus Christ saw through that, right? We weren't fooling him. He saw the wickedness that were in our that was there in the depths of our heart, and he was able to meet that need. And listen, all that we require of him, he is able to do. And all that we require of him, he has already accomplished. He has accomplished the cause. And his cause was meeting our needs and doing for us what we could not do and what only he could do for us. We needed someone who could be that sinless sacrifice because we couldn't do it. We needed someone who could intercede before God with his blood on our behalf. And he did that for us. We needed someone who could provide grace and mercy and forgiveness. And he did that for us. All that was required, all that we needed, Jesus Christ went and he accomplished that in the work of redemption. We were his cause and he accomplished that cause. He saw our greatest need and he has become our Redeemer. So we covered the cost and he accomplished the cause. And so when we come down then to Ruth chapter 4, as we bring this to a close, Ruth chapter 4 and verse 9 in the passage that we just read, the other kinsman, he's out of the way. Boaz says, I'm going to do it. I will redeem Ruth. And now Boaz stands up in verse 9 of chapter 4. He stands up before the elders. He stands up before all the people and he makes this proclamation. He declares something to them. And we've already read, I'm not going to reread verse 9 and 10. But if we sum it up in three words, you know what he said? He said, it is finished. That's what he said. He said, it's done. It's accomplished. I have finished that work of redemption. Before all of these witnesses, Boaz stood up and he said, it's finished. And you know, it was a little less than 1,000 years after that, I believe, that a man would hang on a wooden cross outside the gates of Jerusalem. And in the moments before his death, he would address the crowd that was there, all those witnesses, and he would say those three words. Jesus Christ would say, it is finished. And our work of redemption was done. That final piece was put into place and could not be changed. And so it says in Ruth chapter 3 and verse 18, that verse that we've referenced many times that Naomi told Ruth, she said, "Sit still." But the last thing she said was, "This man will not be at rest until he has finished the thing this day." He's not going to rest. But when he is finished, he will rest. And in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 12, it says, "This man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God." Because it was finished. And when the work is done, there is rest. And when Jesus Christ accomplished that work of salvation, the work of our redemption, he sat down at the right hand of God. But you know, it wasn't just Boaz who rested, it was also Ruth, wasn't it? What had Ruth been doing before? Well, she'd been gleaning. She had to go out in those fields and work to provide. And when the work of redemption was done, there was no more working for Ruth. It was simply resting. Resting in what her Redeemer had done for her. And Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 3 tells us that we which have believed do enter into rest. There is a rest for us when we simply rest in what Jesus Christ has done. You know how all the fairy tales end, right? They always seem to end with, "And they lived happily ever after," right? The princess has the prince and they're riding off into the sunset, right? And it's just happily ever after. And sometimes when people get married, like, you know how like they mess up their car, they like tie the cans at the end of the car when people get married, and then they shaving cream or whatever. Sometimes you'll see they'll write on the back window, "And they lived happily ever after." And that is our wish, right? That's what we desire for these marriages, that would be like they ride off into the sunset in that nice car, depending, I guess, if they borrowed someone's. And that's what they want, right? That's what we want for them, that happily ever after. But we know how life is, right? And our life isn't perfect. And it's easy for us to come to the end of the book of Ruth after, you know, what we're going to talk about next week, 11 through 22, and the happily ever after of the story of Ruth and Boaz, but they were not sinless people. And they had a relationship, and I'm sure there were days where there were arguments, and I'm sure there were their ups and downs in life, that it wasn't perfect like sometimes we would like to imagine it to be. It was probably a lot like our relationships. But there was one thing that no matter the ups or the downs that Ruth always had from this point forward, she always had a redeemer. She always had someone who had redeemed her from her past. And you know, we go through life and there's a lot of ups and downs in our life. But you know, one thing we always have that we'll never lose, we'll always have a redeemer, won't we? We'll always be redeemed. We can always look back and find those three words in Scripture where Jesus said, "It's finished." And we go, you know what it is? The work of redemption in my life. I have trusted in Jesus Christ. And no matter what happens from this point forward, that's finished. It's done. I am in His hands. And that's the best place to be. Nothing can take me out of my Father's hands. Nothing can take me out of the hands of Jesus Christ. We're going to go through all sorts of problems in my life. And my point isn't tonight that we just ignore problems or even to minimize them tonight and say that they're not hard to go through or that we shouldn't weep or have these times of sorrow. It's not to like minimize or ignore our problems, but it's to say we can look at one hand and say, "I've got difficulty in my life." But we can also have that other hand and say, "You know what? I do have a redeemer. I have a redeemer who walks with me, that I'm never unredeemed. I can't lose that. No matter what I have in this hand, I will have my Redeemer. I'm always redeemed." And there's such joy and peace and rest that comes from understanding the fact that that is settled. The greatest need of our life is taken care of. And we can let that joy and that peace flow then into every single area of our life and impact every part of what we do and every part of every day. But from having that foundation that says it's settled, it's finished, the work of redemption is accomplished in my life, I am redeemed. And I want to end with one more verse. Go with me to Isaiah chapter 43. Isaiah 43 and verse 1. Isaiah chapter 43 and verse 1. I want to leave you with this verse. But now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by name, thou art mine. Do you believe God can take one verse and use it to change your outlook during a day, change your perspective, change your attitude, bring joy in your life, bring peace, and bring that sort of rest that we need? God can do that. And maybe this week, this is the verse that he wants for you. Just to simply say, you know what? Fear not. I'm redeemed. God holds me. He knows my name. He knows me. He has finished that work. It's done. It's finished. That work of redemption in my life has been accomplished. Let's close with prayer. Lord, we thank you for what you've done. Thank you for that work of redemption, Lord, that is finished for us. Lord, help us to rest in that. Help us to never forget the fact that you have redeemed us. Help us to never to walk away from that. May you always bring that to our attention, to our mind, that we would simply rest and rejoice in what you have finished for us. So, Lord, we thank you for all that you've done. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.